gladness of heart, Lord, that we could apply this and live this out, Lord, that we would be charged to go and to fulfill it. Lord, I pray that you would help me, Lord, as your vessel today, Lord, just to speak clearly and plainly the word of God, Lord, that we could be challenged and changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you today. So this conversation that Jesus has, it took place in the northeast regions of Israel. It tells us that Jesus had traveled up into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. This was the furthest north that Jesus is ever recorded to have ventured. He had to go out of his way in order to reach Caesarea Philippi. This is still within the Israel, what you would call Judea at that time, within their boundaries, but what would have been what we would know as Israel. It's still within those boundaries, but this certainly was not a godly city in the sense that they served the one God, Jehovah, and it was not that. In fact, it had been a long time since in that region God had been the one that had been served, because all the way back to the Israelite king Jeroboam, we see that he constructed this altar or a high place as a king of Israel. He constructed a high place in the city of Dan where they would worship Baal. And Baal was this god that would then become worshipped within that entire region. In fact, that region would become the center for Baal worship in all the world. And it's right there in the middle of Israel, or not in the middle, but in the northeast regions of Israel. Now, as time progressed, this Baal worship eventually was replaced, or at least was intermingled with, the worship of Greek fertility gods. As the Greeks came in into that region, you see the presence of the worship of these Greek gods that also makes its way in. And so, especially in this particular city of Caesarea Philippi, there was a heavy concentration of worship to the Greek fertility gods, and in particular in that city, the god Pan. There was a mountainous region, a lot of cliffs that were existent there in that region, and on top of those cliffs, there were many pagan shrines and pagan temples that were built, and they worshipped this god Pan. Now, Pan was this god that they depicted with the image of a goat, and so in this they worshipped these goats, and doing so as a worship unto their god Pan and these other fertility gods. Now, the reason that they chose this particular location is because in one of these cliffs, there was a cave. And out of this cave, flowed a river that was an underground river. It didn't have a source of water that came from anywhere that they could see. But the water flowed out from this cave. If you can imagine, it doesn't do it today, but at that time, the water was still flowing. And it would come out of the mouth of that cave. They believed, as pagan worshipers, as pagan believers, that their gods, these fertility gods, would descend down through that cave in that water every winter. And they would go into the places of the underworld and they would rest during the winter. When the springtime was beginning to come and winter was coming to an end, these fertility gods would then make their way out of that cave and they would descend back into the world. And so because of this, they had this name for that particular cave in that area, which was called the Gates of Hell. This was the gate to the underworld, the gates to Hades, the gate that these gods would enter into to go and descend down into hell. This was what it was known as, the Gates of Hell. And so that is the location that Jesus brings his disciples to on that particular day to have that particular conversation with them and proclaim that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, it is not just merely a temple, a pagan temple that is constructed there, but awful things happen as they would worship these gods. Despicable things that they would do as they would worship these fertility gods. If you can imagine those who are wanting to worship a fertility god, there is a lot of prostitution, things that would happen there at these temples. But not merely that, it was mixed in and intermingled with their belief that this was a god depicted by a goat. There was even bestiality that was happening there within these temple walls. This was a despicable place located within Israel, but somewhere that a good Jew, a good person of God, would never visit that area. They would never go there. In fact, it was not this reason that precipitated this message. But 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, on Wednesday night, we showed an episode of The Chosen that was depicting this very conversation. And so I want to pause for a moment. And after having the background that I just gave you, rewatch, or maybe watch for the first time, Jesus ascends with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and what is happening there as he speaks. So, if we have that video ready, just turn your attention to the screen. Yeah, that's all right. So we show these clips. We can read this. We can dive into it. I think that when I began to understand what this place was, it became more real. And then when I see it even more so, how this becomes real. And it's in this familiar interaction between Christ and his disciples. Of course, we celebrate the revelation of who Jesus really is. That he had inquired of his disciples, who do people believe me to be? And they began to say, you know, their current day opinions of his role and his identity. They would say, you know, some say that you're John, some say that you're Elijah or Jeremiah, or, you know, all these things that people believe that you have their spirit and you're coming in that spirit. And but Jesus says, I want to know, who do you say that I am? To which Peter responds, I know who you are. You are the Son of the living God. You are God manifest in flesh. You are the Christ. And Jesus responds to him, Peter, you are right and you are blessed. God revealed this to you. It's this revelation that I am God. That is the rock upon which I will build my church. You see, the true church is built upon the revelation that Jesus Christ is God in flesh. And I'm thankful here today that I am with people who believe that Jesus Christ is the invisible God made visible. That he is God manifest in flesh. And that when Peter and the others saw Jesus, they were looking at the one who created the heavens and the earth. That when Jesus said that when you've seen me, you have seen the Father, that Jesus spoke rightly. See, the true church is founded and built upon that revelation. And I'm glad that we today know who Jesus is. I'm glad to know that Jesus is more than just a prophet. Jesus, he is more than just a good person. That Jesus, he is not an angel that descended down from heaven, but he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. That Jesus, he is Jehovah made visible. And when I say Jesus, I am talking about everything that God is. It's the Waymaker. He is the El Shaddai. He is the bright and the morning star, the lily of the valley. That Jesus, he is the counselor. He's the healer. He is the doctor. He is anything that you need. You can call on the name of Jesus. That's what we were just singing about. That name Jesus. At the mention of his name, everything can change. Just call on the name of Jesus. Why do you just call on that name? Because he is God made flesh. It's Jesus, meaning Jehovah, Savior. He is my Savior. So I don't have to be confused when I come to Jesus or when I pray to him or when I would be baptized. I go down in the name of Jesus because that is the saving name of Jehovah God. And so Jesus says, Peter, that revelation is the foundation of the church. And I want you to know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Now today, I primarily want to focus in on that word gates, or the gates of hell. In fact, the title of my message today is Destroying Hell's Gates. We're not meant to just stand idly by as the church. As hell's gates are open wide, and you see those all around us entering in through them and many never coming out of them. The gates of hell, they have their invitation wide open. And in fact, there are far too many even within the church who they are enticed by the gates of hell. So I look at that word gates, and it says the gates of hell. It's this plural word. To look through scripture, I see that there are different gates of hell. We're going to get to them, but first I just want to explore, what is a gate? Perhaps some of you here today live in a home that has a backyard that's fenced in. And maybe you're able to let your dog out back and run around without a leash, and maybe you can allow, if you have young kids, you can allow them out there. They can play without fear of them wandering off and going too far. But if the gate to that fence is left open, then what was supposed to stay contained within the fence all of a sudden has access to areas that they were not supposed to go to. Now, right now, we don't have a dog. We don't have a pet that we let out, but we used to. We had this little dog named Armani, and he looked like this little tiny brown fur ball, very small dog, and we would let him out, and it was a pet that, and we had him since like he was born. I was there when he was born, and we're with him for all these years, and we loved that dog, but I also hated that dog. I don't know if anybody else has a pet like that you love, but you also hate them because of the things that they do. And so I would let him out in our backyard. And we live in this neighborhood just down the street and on a corner lot at the end of the street. And we have this wooden fence that goes around the majority of our backyard. And around that fence, or in that fence, there are four areas that have gates. And we also have kids. And it seemed like once a week. It probably wasn't quite that often. But one of these gates may have been cracked open just a little bit from some earlier activities that were happening in the backyard. And we would let the dog out, and it seemed like at least once a week that all of a sudden, or not all of a sudden, within 10 minutes or so, we would have a knock on our front door with one of our neighbors holding our dog in their hand because he got out again. He had chosen to escape through that gate that had been left open. And so this happened time and time again. But there was one certain gate that our dog never escaped through. It was our back gate. The gate that on the fence that runs parallel to the back of our house. And in that gate, or that particular fence, it's a shared fence between us and the neighbors who live right behind us. And that gate leads right into their backyard. And it's my belief that the reason that our dog never escaped through that gate, even if there was a slight opening in that fence, he never chose to do so because of two great big reasons. And those two great big reasons were two Great Danes that our neighbor has that are running around in the backyard and oftentimes jumping up to lick their lips and see our little dog who was there, who would be a nice, tasty afternoon snack. And he knew, I'm never going to go through that gate. He made a wise decision to never go through that particular gate. They were never going to be able to come in. The gate would never be left open that much to where they could come in. But sometimes there may be a little area where he could squeeze through and he could get in the backyard. But he decided, I'm not going to make a bad decision of entering through that gate. See, gates are places of decision. They stand as a gap in the established boundary of the wall that separates what is in from what is out. When you step through a gate, you step into a new territory. Perhaps you are inside the city and you are going through the gate from what was the inside of the city, that closed off territory, into what is now the unbound territory outside the gate. Maybe you're entering into the city. You go from that what was unbound in that territory out there into the safe perimeter of the city walls because you've entered through the gate. You see, gates are mentioned many times in Scripture, at least 419 times from what I could see in Scripture just by the name gate. And of course, there's plenty other ways that you could reference a gate, perhaps just as a door. But over and over and over, we see gates mentioned in Scripture. They're important. We read about gates to ancient cities. We read about gates that lead to the courtyard of homes. We read about the gates that Samson, he tore off with his bare hands, tore them off their hinges and threw them up on top of the hill. We read about the gates that Nehemiah rebuilt around Jerusalem. The gates by which lame men were laid, and they received healing when they met Jesus or when they met Peter and John, the gates that they were laid at. We read about heavenly gates that are in New Jerusalem. And of course, in our text today, the gates that Jesus spoke of, the gates which lead to hell. These gates are passageways from one place to another. You don't merely wander through them haphazardly. You intentionally seek out the gate. You intentionally go. It's not just, you know, I want to go somewhere and, you know, just walking around and you just haphazardly walk through the gate. In fact, there were often gatekeepers who were there to keep people who weren't supposed to go through the gate from going through the gate. So gates speak to your decisions. Gates speak to your intentions. But what about the gates of hell? I started studying them out just a little bit, and just as there are multiple gates that would lead into a city such as Jerusalem, I believe that there are multiple gates of hell. We won't even get to all of them today, but I hope that you could just give your attention to me for a few minutes so that God can maybe speak to you about some of these gates that maybe are even calling out to you today. Or maybe not you, but you see them calling out to somebody that you love. These gates that are enticing. These gates that are there, and no matter how long you have stayed away from them, they still can be inviting you in. The first gate that we come to is in the book of Genesis chapter 19. I'll call these gates the gates of love and riches. Scripture tells us that when the angels who had first visited Abraham came to warn Lot about the impending judgment upon Sodom, that those angels found Lot at the gate. Got to get your bearings on the story. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham, very godly man. Lot, godly man. God had blessed him tremendously. That God had... And in fact, blessed them so much that while they were wanderers, they were nomads, there came a time when Abraham came to his nephew Lot and he said, God has blessed you, God's blessed me, this land can't sustain both of us, we need to separate ways, so you go whichever way that you want to go, I'll go the other way. And so he brings them up into this high place and they look over the land, and Lot, having the first choice, sees in the one area, this lush valley, it's full of all of this wonderful grass. It's going to be great for his herds. It's going to be great for his family. And he looks over the other way and he sees a mountainous region with deserts there. And he says, this seems like a pretty easy choice. I'm going to go with the lush meadow over here. And so he chooses that. And so Lot, going into that area to have a place to live, he sets up his encampment and sets up his place where they're going to live. And Scripture tells us that when he does so, he sets up his tent so that the door is facing towards Sodom. Now, Sodom was a city that Lot had heard about. Sodom was a wicked city. It was a city that he, as a godly man, would not go into because he knew about all of the free love. He knew about all of the entrapments that were in there in that city. He knew about all these evil, despicable things that happened within Sodom. So he wasn't going to go into Sodom, but yet he set up his tent so that every morning he wakes up and he sees those gates open and wide up. And one day Lot decides, you know what, I'm just going to go and just check it out. I'm just going to go and see what's in there. In fact, I need a few things and I don't have them out here. And so he goes in through those gates and he steps in and says, well, this isn't so bad. People have warned me about Sodom. People have told me that this is going to be this terrible place. This isn't really that bad. I came through this gate, and here I am, and nothing happened. And so he comes back the next day and he visits the next day. And then a few days later, he brings his family in there. Before you know it, Lot is living in Sodom. He didn't intend on living in Sodom. He was choosing the lush plains that were outside of Sodom, but yet he decides, my family, we can do it. We're going to be all right. We are going to be able to resist the temptations. We're going to be able to come in here. And he entered through the gate. Now that was a decision that Lot made, to enter through the gate. And now, by the time we see these angels come and visit Lot, Lot was a citizen of Sodom. He was a Sodomite. His daughters were Sodomites. His wife was so entrenched in the culture that by the time that they are leaving, she is so disheartened by Sodom being destroyed that she herself is destroyed in the process. Here he is. He's enticed by the things within the city. He's enticed by all of the things that are promised to him. Not just the free love, not just these things that are going on, but the money, the riches, these things that are so enticing to us even today. And how often have we ourselves been entrapped by our own loneliness, our own love and our own need for acceptance, that we will compromise areas that we never thought that we would ever compromise. We'll do things and we'll go through gates, we'll enter in into areas that we never thought that we would do that before, but when we do it, we say, well, this isn't really all that bad. By the time we realize that here we are, we're hooked up with somebody that we never thought that we would be hooked up with. And it will have an effect on our relationship with God for the rest of our life because we have tied so many ties between us and them that God never intended for us to do. There are riches, there are things that we will chase after and there are things, all these promises that you know, we see. I've seen so many who they have lost their relationship with God because they were chasing after money, they're chasing after riches, and they start to miss church a few times, and the more that you miss, the easier it gets to miss. And here you are chasing after the things of this world, knowing full well that the things of this world are going to pass away. But yet, we can fool ourselves into thinking that these gates are not really all that dangerous. In the gates of hell, they are inviting us in to make some decisions that we later will regret at the end of our life if we stay in those in that territory of compromise and going in and chasing after things that God never intended for us to chase after. So we have the gates, these first gates of hell, of love and of riches that are inviting us to come in, make some decisions that we may regret. The next gates that we come to are the gates of judgment and of foolish counsel. There's another young man that we see in Scripture who he is standing beside the gates. And it tells us that he would wake up every morning, early in the morning. His name was Absalom. And Absalom was a smooth talker. He was somebody who, he was good looking. He was the son of King David. And he would go and he would set up at the gate every morning. And he would get there in what that place was, and just inside the gate in that plaza, was often a place where people would gather, and they would come, and they would just talk about different things that they have going on. In fact, in some cities, that area was reserved for the judges to hear legal cases, and legal proceedings would happen there. And so Absalom sets himself up, and he receives all these people with their complaints. People come into the gates, and they see Absalom there, and he says, hey, tell me about what's going on. Tell them about all your troubles, all these things that are happening. And they begin to divulge all these issues that they have. Maybe an issue with a neighbor, or an issue with their spouse, or an issue, with this person who stole something from them. And Absalom is here, and he's saying, well, what do you think that we should do about this? They tell him what they think should be done. And Absalom, right away, it tells us that he would agree with them. He would come and he'd say, "You are exactly right. What you think should be done. Oh, you're exactly right. And I wish that I could help that be done, but I can't do it. In fact, the king is the only one who has the power to make that be done. But, you know, the king, you know, he doesn't really care about you." And it begins to undermine the king. And really, all of what Absalom is doing is trying to bring the people. It tells us it works, that he gains the heart of the people of Israel. And he turns them away from their king. He turns them towards him instead. And then these gates, the gates of judgment, the gates of foolish counsel. I want to warn us that not everybody you receive counsel from has your best intentions at heart. And hell will send people your way that will speak things to you and tell and affirm you in things that you should not be affirmed in. That Absalom is here and he's affirming the people in things that he does not really have their good intentions at heart. In fact, we often even try to go through life just seeking whatever feels right. The world will tell us, follow your heart. Or whatever your heart desires, or your heart, when you know, it'll lead you to what's right. But the truth is, Scripture says that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he who heeds counsel is wise. In Proverbs 21, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. So I encourage you to seek godly counsel. Ask somebody who truly has the heart of God, and somebody who would help you pray, somebody who is not going to affirm you in what's wrong, but will tell you and call you out when you're living in sin or when you're doing something foolish. If the people that you go to always tell you that, or always tell you that what you're doing is good and everything that you're doing is just fine, and they can never correct you, you're not going to the right people for counsel. You don't really have a good friend who will, if they can never tell you that you are a fool and that you need to go back and you need to apologize to your wife and you need to buy her some roses, and they tell you, hey, you're wrong, man. You're wrong. If they tell you and they affirm you in things that you should not be going to a certain place, and you begin to tell them about, you know, all these reasons why you should be able to do it, and if they affirm you and tell you, hey, you're right, you have the liberty, you can do whatever you want, that's the wrong person. Don't go through those gates of seeking out counsel that is going to lead you straight to hell. Don't seek out those kinds of people who are just going to send you to a place that is far away from God. But I want people in my life. I want a pastor in my life. I want a friend in my life who is going to tell me to find a place of prayer, to find a place where I can seek the face of God and get things right with Him. Those are the kinds of people that I need. I don't want somebody who's going to affirm me in my error. I need somebody who's going to teach me to get to Jesus. See, Jesus Himself, and I'm hurrying here, but Jesus, He tells us about these third and final gates that I'll talk about here today. This gate of hell is the wide and the broad gate. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. He's talking about eternity and how this gate of hell is one that says anything is welcome, that anything goes, that you can do whatever you want, live however you want, that none of that other stuff matters, none of the details matter, that the wide gate is the gate that is popular among the crowd. You can follow the crowd, even the crowd of Christianity. Even the crowd of Christianity that will tell you anything goes. I'm not saying every Christian and all these things are bad, but you can't just base the way you live for God on a curve on somebody else, on how they live for God. The way and the gate that leads to heaven is a straight and narrow gate. But the way that leads and the gate that leads to hell is a broad and a wide gate where anything goes. That gate is the gate that many are going to go down. In fact, in Luke chapter 13, it says Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on toward Jerusalem. And someone asked him, "Lord, will only a few be saved?" He replied, "Work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter, but will fail." Will only a few be saved? Will only a few not follow that, you know, where everybody else is going? And Jesus simply says, there is a narrow door that enters into God's kingdom. There's many people who they're going to try to seek after God. Don't you let this world, even people who they're Christians, they're good people, don't let them tell you that you don't need to live for God in the margins of your life, in the areas of your life that maybe in yourself you feel like maybe it's going a little extra. Perhaps pastor is asking us to go just a little extra here. You know, I don't really need to do that. When I read the Word of God, it says, you know, that I need to stay away from these things, or I need to go, and I should dress appropriately, and I need to watch the every word that comes out of my mouth, and I need to watch how I treat people, and we can justify how, hey, we're human. We can go and we can live however we want. In fact, we have grace. But God is calling us to live for Him in every area of our life. Not to follow down a broad path, a broad way in the broad gate. But God is saying, come to me in every area of your life. I need you to give it to me. I want you to wake up every morning and ask, God, how or what in me, Lord, needs to be burned away? God, is there anything in me that I need to repent of? God, is there any thought that crosses my mind that I need to get rid of? God, is there anything in me, Lord, that is hindering my walk with you? If there is, God, then remove it. God, I want to seek you with my whole heart. I want to seek you with my whole might. Everything within me, God, I want to give everything to you. I'm selling out everything to follow Jesus. And so these are the gates that are open to us. These are the gates that are inviting us into the place of hell. But Jesus leads his disciples to the gates of hell. And he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. As you think through these things, the call of hell and the invitation to live in sin today, you still have that as long as you are in this world, as long as you are human flesh, you have the opportunity to step through those gates. But also, when you have His Spirit in you, you have the power to overcome any temptation. You don't have to step through those gates. You don't have to make those decisions. You can be just like my dog who says, I know there's two big bad things on the other side of that gate. I'm never going to go through that gate. I'm making up my mind today. I'm going to resist the devil and he will flee from me. It takes a little bit of resistance sometimes of our flesh when our flesh wants to do something that we know is wrong. But if you could resist, then he will flee from you. That's a promise from God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So if you don't want to enter through the gate, you need to have a little bit of resistance against the gate that is inviting you in. It also is probably a good idea to set up some boundaries. In fact, when Solomon is speaking to his son in the book of Proverbs, he says, hey, listen to me. Don't stray from what I'm about to say. He's talking about immoral women in this case. He says, stay away from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Sets the boundaries. Don't go close to it. Don't go near it. Do not touch it. Don't go close to the gate. Set some boundaries in your life, because the gate, it's still inviting even those who aren't in the church. So if you today are in that place of struggle where you are still feeling the call and the openness of the gate that's inviting you in, or perhaps even you are tiptoeing in and out of that gate, I implore you to come out of that place and come back into the kingdom of God, into the territory that is safe. It's not safe inside the gate. It's not safe inside of there. When you are messing around in those areas, in that territory, you are in dangerous territory. Because one day, just as the door to the ark closed for Noah, the door is going to close to the gates, and you're not going to be able to make your way back into the kingdom of God if you find yourself inside the gates. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That means that when you, even when you have made up your mind, I'm not going in the gate, I'm not going into the city, I'm not going to reside there, I have set some boundaries for my life, that even then your job is not done. That even then, your job is now to go to war against the gates. The gates are there. And we are now coming in a place of war against the enemy of this world. That you have loved ones today who they are inside those gates. That they are residing inside those gates. And in those gates, you know that when that door closes, that their soul is going to be lost. You know that when the door closes, that they are going to be stuck in there forever. That they will live in a lake of eternal fire. That there is never going to be an end to their agony. But yet, we today are still living on the outside. And we today are called to begin to pull people out. That the church of the living God is here today to say those gates are not going to stop the church from expanding its territories. Those gates are not going to win. Those gates, they may have my son, they may have my daughter, they may have my friend, my co-worker, but I'm not going to let them stay inside the gates. I'm going to tear them down. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get them out into the kingdom of God. God is calling the church. In fact, can we stand here tonight or today? God is calling the church to a place of war. God is calling the church here today to a place where we say, I see the gates. I'm not going through them myself, but I'm also going to pray like I've never prayed before. And I'm going to fast like I've never fasted before. And I'm going to witness like I've never witnessed before. Why? Because the day is coming when the gates are going to close. It's coming soon. If you've been paying attention to the news at all, you should know that the day and hour is approaching quickly when Jesus is coming back, and we cannot let the gates close with all of those loved ones trapped inside. I would that the church would not be afraid and separate and seclude ourselves so much that we're satisfied with the few that we have here. We look around and I'm thankful for every soul and for everybody that's in a seat right now, but this is not enough. This is not enough. This city needs to be won. This county needs to be won. Your neighborhood needs to be won. It's not all about just getting them in these seats, but they need to hear Jesus preached. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that they can be baptized in Jesus' name and have their sins remitted. They need to know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When you preach that, when you live that, you are destroying the gates of hell. I would that somebody today would be like Jesus, who marched his disciples up to the gates of hell. And he said, don't be afraid of them. Don't you shy away from them, but let's live unashamed right in the middle of darkness. I want you to be a light in the middle of the darkness. I want you right now to do everything that you can to dispel darkness. That you as a light would come in and you would say, those gates are coming down. Those people who are inside, I need them. Come on, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine, you're mine. Devil, you can't have them. You can't have them today. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Those are words saying that the church will tear down the gates. That those who are entered in, that we can come and that we have the power and the authority to step into the enemy's territory and begin to proclaim the word of God. We have a baptism that's coming up here still in this service, but I believe that God is calling somebody to respond to the word. That God would ask somebody to come right now and respond. That you today would even just make a start at it. To destroy the gates of hell. That your heart would be broken. That your heart would be vexed by the reality that somebody's inside the gates. Somebody's in there. And I can't let them stay. Just ask the rich man that Jesus said cried out to Lazarus. He was in hell and he said, go and tell my family. Go and speak to them. Tell them that they can't come here. The gates of hell are real. The gates of hell, they will one day close and somebody, may not even be when Jesus comes back. It may just be when your life comes to an end. It's closed. It's closed. No man knows when that's going to be. Could somebody's heart be burdened enough to go to the gates, begin to preach, begin to speak, begin to share, begin going to pull somebody out of the darkness? Would there be an angel who would go and visit Lot? Would there be somebody who could go into those places and say, God wants to give you another chance. God wants to extend His mercy to you right now. Oh, if you would you come right now? Would you find a place of prayer? Would you submit yourself to God right now? If that's you right now who's living inside the gate, tiptoeing in and out, I implore you, get out of the gate. Get into the safety of the church. Would you come?